All right, find the book of Acts, if you would, in your Bibles, please. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 in the Word of God. Acts chapter 24. It's a pleasure to be with you here again. This is a great church, and I've enjoyed your pastor. And I started out being friends with just the pastor and his family, but over the years, we've grown more and more friends. That is to say, more and more families of the church have become our friends over the years. And so it's good to see all of you. And I'm excited about these days. I hope you will be doing this. I hope you will be finding people, both in your mind and in your life, that you can bring to this meeting. And there's all kinds of spiritual needs out there. I have found this, particularly in our revival meetings, if you can get a lost person into three consecutive services, either they get angry or they get saved. And I'd rather that they get saved, but if they get angry, that's a good thing too. At least something, stirs it up a little bit. But I would love to see you just target some folks and, just bring them out by whatever means. If you have to bribe them with food, I'm all in favor of that. Hey, I'll buy you dinner, then let's go to a revival meeting. And so you can do that. But let's target some folks that we can bring to these meetings. And maybe you don't know if they're saved or lost or just not right with God, or maybe you don't have any idea. Bring them anyway, and the Word of God will have something for them. My group, I used to, for many years, over 20 years now, I've been traveling, and I used to have a big musical group. Every one of the four parts was represented as we got up to sing. But Dr. Allman, they got fun, and then they left. I don't have to tell you anything about that. You understand that more than I do. But so now it's just down to three of us. Used to be we were like clowns popping out of a Volkswagen when we arrived at the church, but no more. It's just three of us, and now the pastor was telling me that it was a sign of my age that I'm now driving an SUV crossover. It is my wife's car. I still have a truck, and this is a special meeting for us in that my wife and I are able to be together. This is only the second meeting since January that we've been able to be together. Normally, I travel with another man who is a pianist. He happens to be totally blind. So it is Daniel, this other gentleman, and I that travel together. And my wife is secretly concerned that we are released upon America unchaperoned and unsupervised. And that's all right. She can continue to be afraid of those kinds of things. We just don't tell her all the stuff that we get into while we're out. But so I have to be on my best behavior because I'm with my wife this week. But it is a great, great pleasure to have her with us. Well, you're in the book of Acts chapter 24. You found it there. Would you stand together if you're able to do so as we read from the scripture? We'll direct our attention to verse 24. Acts 24 and verse 24. Notice it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Help us, Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand what's going on here and to make the necessary application. Lord, we need you today. We need you. We pray that you would speak to the heart of everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online by whatever means. And Father, we pray that you would just do the work that you wish to do. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It's interesting to me the power of opportunity. For many, many years now, if you've been watching the news, you'll find that just recently a man by the name of O.J. Simpson passed away, okay? Some of you were alive in 1996, and you remember a famous low-speed chase on the highways of Southern California. There was a whole motorcade of police officers behind a white Ford Bronco. Now, long before this chase ever took place, I have loved the Ford Bronco. Now, the Ford Bronco has been remade. It has been reintroduced. I'm not talking about that Ford Bronco, okay? I'm talking about the old ones. They go all the way back into the 60s. I love a Ford Bronco. And so it was that I happened to be at a vehicle dealership in Memphis, Tennessee. And I was just talking to him, and I had gone up there because they had an O.J. Simpson Ford Bronco for sale. It was a 1996 white Ford Bronco. And I looked at it, I thought, are you kidding me? I've been wanting this vehicle for a long time. So I drove up there, and I drove it, and sure enough, one of the lights was on. But they said, you know, Mr. Crow, we're just going to sell this at auction. We don't care about this vehicle one little bit. It can be yours for $3,000. I said, well, there's a brake light that's on. One of the idiot lights on the dash is on. I don't know that I can pay $3,000. I was stalling. I was playing the game, because the truth was, I didn't have $3,000. Now, it may be the best deal in all the world, and you can run all up and down I-20 talking about what a good deal it is, but if you don't have the money, it doesn't do you any good. Well, that's where I was with this Ford Bronco. I wish I had bought it, though, because I found out later I could have made 250% selling that thing, and I could have made a hefty profit off of Ford Bronco. I had no idea what the market was going to do, but I missed that opportunity. Daniel and I were going up into another opportunity, once again into West Tennessee, wasn't anywhere near the city. This fella had a 1984 Bronco. I was looking for a hunting vehicle at the time, and this fella had an 84 Bronco, and so we went to see it. Well, he'd been a mechanic all of his life, and he sent his 19-year-old son out there to just show us around the vehicle. Evidently, the vehicle had been sitting for a while, and he was going to sell it, you know. And so the 19-year-old popped the hood, and he grabbed the battery cables, and he was going to reattach the battery cables so that the battery would have some juice so we could crank it up and hear the engine and all that. And in doing so, Pastor Chambers, he reversed the cables. He put the positive cable on the negative side, and vice versa, he reversed the battery cables. I wasn't paying attention. I mean, it's his truck. He's got to know what's what with this truck. And so I was in the passenger seat. He just said, all right, now crank it up. I turned the ignition. I don't know what all happened, but I can tell you what did not happen. The vehicle did not start. The starter did not turn over. It made a funny, funky noise, and a smell began to come out. Some sort of, I don't know, it smelled like electrical something. I don't even know what all was going on. I don't know. I don't think they had a computer back in 1984. I don't know what happened on that Bronco, but I do know that what was supposed to happen did not happen. It wasn't long before the father, who'd been a mechanic for all those years, he showed up. He was looking forward to the opportunity to sell this vehicle, to get it off his hands. But it wasn't long after he looked under the hood and saw the way that battery was hooked up. He looked at his son, and I could tell he was about to address his son using language that I did not want my son to learn, Brother Riffle. So I said, well, gentlemen, I'm just going to leave you to it. I don't know that we're going to make the sale today. And I got back in my Ford Ranger, and we took off and headed back down the highway. Well, that fella, I don't know. I don't know if he cussed out his son. It seemed to me that that's what about was going to happen. But I do know this. He missed out on an opportunity to sell that vehicle. It may still be sitting in the pasture in West Tennessee. I don't know. But he missed out on the opportunity. I missed out on an opportunity in December of 2023. One of my favorite things to do outside of ministry is I love to hunt. Are there any hunters in here? Anybody love to hunt in here? I love to hunt, okay? Well, I had never been able to kill a black bear. Mrs. Crow has a rule for me. She says, sweetheart, I don't mind if you hunt, but I don't want you to go bear hunting. That seems too dangerous. And so it was that she was in another part of North Carolina, and I was in Eastern North Carolina alone preaching a meeting, unsupervised, that I went on a bear hunt. It started out as a deer hunt, but you know, if the deer aren't coming in, the deer didn't get the memo, they were supposed to show up at that stand, but the bear did. So the fellow said to me, he said, preacher, he said, do you have a bear tag? I said, I don't. But this is 2023. It won't take me long to whip out my phone and get me one. And so sure enough, I got me a bear tag. We went out there, and we got into the stand, and the bear were already out there in the shooting lane. And so the fellow said, all right, Brother Paul. He said, where is your gun sight? I said, my gun is sighted in for 200 yards. He said, you can't use yours. I said, what? He said, you got to use mine. It's sighted in for 100 yards. He said, you got to shoot this bear in the head. I said, okay. I've never hunted bear before. And you know, them bears don't keep their head still. Did you know that? I mean, it's all over the place, doing all kind of nonsense. So here it is. I had this bear broadside to me. But there was one problem. He heard something behind him, and so he took his head and he put it around this way. His body was blocking the headshot. I said, oh, man, I can kill this thing right here, right now. I'm confident with my shooting ability. I'm confident even with this firearm that I never fired before. I can get him, I know. But this man had said, you've got to take a headshot. And so what did I do? I waited. And he ambled off into the brush, and I didn't even get a headshot. I thought, oh, no. You would be surprised how fast an animal that large can disappear into the woods, and they don't even have any leaves on the trees. I mean, it is absolutely astounding how fast those bears can disappear. Where did he go? I don't know. So I passed up an opportunity to kill about a 225-pound bear. I missed the opportunity. Now, there was a smaller bear coming behind him, and he's fixing to be on my wall when the taxidermist is done. But I missed the big bear because of just a missed opportunity. It's interesting to me, when we come to this passage of Scripture, I see opportunities. There were people in this passage of Scripture, they seized the opportunity. And then there were people that missed the opportunity. I want you to know that spiritually, this week, you're going to have opportunities. And I want you to know, it is important how you and I respond to the opportunities that we receive spiritually. Let's notice there are three opportunities here. First of all, there's an opportunity for communication. Look in verse 24. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner at this time. And it says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. And notice, here's the opportunity. And heard him. He heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I think this is an interesting thing. The Apostle Paul could have talked about a lot of things. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. The Apostle Paul had been wrongfully accused of the Jews. He could talk about the miscarriage of justice that was going on. He could talk about how Felix knew he was innocent, and yet Felix was keeping him on. He could have talked about a whole lot of things, but none of those things were the topic of the Apostle Paul's conversation. Rather, when Felix came, they didn't talk about the miscarriage of justice. They didn't talk about all the things that should have happened in Paul's life but weren't. Instead, the Apostle Paul said, I have this opportunity to speak to this man and his wife who is a Jew. I'm not going to talk about anything except the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, that challenges me. That challenges me. You see, believers must seek opportunities to give the gospel. Now, that's amazing to me that I miss so many opportunities. It's amazing that we all miss opportunities. As I go to the book of Romans, here's what I find. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What is he saying? He's saying, I owe you a debt. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gotten money from friends and so forth from time to time. I hate owing anybody money. One of my daily prayers is this. I have one thing that I purchased on credit, okay? It is my house. And one thing that I pray every single day of my life, Lord, would you please let me get this dumb thing paid for, okay? Because I don't like to owe anybody. I don't like to owe the bank that's loaned me money for the house. I don't like to, if I borrow some money from you, I don't like to owe you. I like to pay my debts. I hope that's your attitude, but I want you to know something. If God has given you opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel, you owe somebody. You owe those that you come into contact. You owe your neighbors the gospel. You owe them the opportunity to hear it for themselves. I have a neighbor that's an interesting fella. He's a Yankee from up in, I think he's from Massachusetts. So he's just a different sort of a fella. I have a house in Mississippi. Don't get there much. But in my house in Mississippi, if I just walk across the road and just kind of catty-cornered away, there's his house right there. And I think he's gotten himself in trouble with the Homeowners Association. I don't know this for certain, but in the afternoon, something happened at a local bar, and a lot of the folks who used to hang out at the local bar now hang out at his house. I don't know what happened. I've never been to the local bar. Don't even know where it is. But he serves a lot of drinks out of his garage. And I don't know that the homeowners association is necessarily happy with that. Okay? And he has come to me as his neighbor. And he said, Paul, come on over. Have yourself a beer. And I said, well, I'll come over, but I'm not going to have a beer. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, I don't drink. Oh, well, come on over anyway. So instead, I just go over and we talk. And I have secondhand smoke inhalation, you know, as the case is. But there's a reason that I go over there. I go over there because I understand I owe him the gospel. And you know what? I want to help you practically. When you go out to give the gospel to people, when I go to my neighbor's house, 9 out of 10 times, we don't talk about anything spiritual. We don't. We talk a lot about football. He's a big hockey fan. I just have to be quiet when he starts talking about hockey because I don't have a clue. Bunch of dudes out there on the ice with sticks. It seems like a good idea, except I'm not an ice skater. I ain't getting on no ice, okay? I went to a hockey game one time as a spectator and pretty near froze to death. I thought, this is absolutely insane. I am freezing here. Didn't dawn on me that if it's 32 degrees or less to keep the ice frozen, that it's got to be pretty cold up in the stands, too. That didn't dawn on me, but what do I know? We didn't play ice hockey in South Carolina when I was a boy growing up. But at any rate, he talks about hockey. He talks about football. We talk about football. We talk about different things, a lot of things that don't matter. And I'm going to tell you something. All of those things are necessary. You say, Brother Paul, do you enjoy secondhand smoke? Absolutely not. There are days that I come home from this place and I think, oh man, I smell like an ashtray. This is awful. But I'm going to keep going over there because though I may be over there 10 times and 9 out of those 10 times we don't have a conversation about spiritual things, there is the 10th time. And because I was willing to sit on that sofa in his open garage, and because I was willing to listen to his music, which I don't necessarily care for, and because I was willing to sit there while he's drinking his beer, and while he's smoking his cigarettes, because I've spent that time with him, 9 of those times, when the context of spiritual things arises, he's ready to listen to what I have to say. But you know what? I owe him the gospel. I made the mistake of trying to give him the gospel one Saturday night. I say the mistake because all day Saturday he had been drinking beer and watching football. And for him, I think it takes a while to get drunk on beer, but he was getting to that place. And he wasn't making sense and all of this, and I didn't think it through, but I did give him the gospel. I want to ask you, have your neighbors heard the gospel from you? The Apostle Paul said, I am debtor. Here he is in a prison. He's been wrongfully in prison. He could talk about a lot of things, but what does he talk about? He talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to note in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Can I tell you, whenever I fail to give the gospel to people that I meet, it's almost always a failure of readiness. It's almost always a failure of readiness. He's in heaven now with Jesus, but there was a pastor that I preached for earlier on in my ministry. His name was Clark Poorman. On his office door, right above the light switch, he had Romans 1:15, and then he had this question, are you ready? I like that, Pastor Chambers. I like that. Romans 1:15, are you ready? Child of God, let me ask you something. Are you ready? When you leave this place, are you ready and looking for every opportunity to give the gospel? So many times I miss out because it's a failure of readiness. But then in Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm here to tell you, you and I need to take up every opportunity that we have to give the gospel. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul has just gone through the armor of God. If you've read through the Bible, you perhaps remember that, where he talks about the shield and he talks about the helmet and he talks about our loins being girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. And then he says, and as you're praying, pray for me. How are you going to pray for the Apostle Paul? Are you going to pray that he'd be released from prison? Well, you could, but that's not what he asked you to pray for. Are you going to pray that the Lord would heal him of the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh? You're going to pray for that? Well, you could pray about that. He prayed about it three times, and God gave him an answer of no, my grace is sufficient for thee. You could pray about those things, but if you want to pray according to the request that the Apostle Paul put on the divinely inspired prayer list, this is what you're going to pray for. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am in bonds. You know how people were asked to pray for the Apostle Paul? He said, look, I'm in prison wrongfully, but I want you to pray that while I'm in prison, I'll have the power of God upon me to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, church member, do you pray for your pastor that way? Do you pray for your assistant pastor that way? Lord Jesus, would you give him wisdom as he handles the finances? Nothing wrong with praying that. Lord Jesus, would you give him wisdom as they lead and as they oversee the church? There's nothing wrong with that. But somewhere along the line, you and I need to be praying for each other. Lord Jesus, would you give us utterance? Would you give us that ability to buy back every opportunity and give the gospel every place we go? There's an opportunity for communication here in this passage of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul took it. Several years ago, I was with Dwight Smith. Many things that I have done in a recreational way as an adult have happened with evangelist Dwight Smith. We've had many adventures and misadventures together, some of which are still classified. But this particular one, Brother Smith had left his trailer in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And he himself had gone on to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Rocky Mount, Virginia is nowhere close to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. They're basically at opposite ends of two long states. And so we were in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. We had been deer hunting all day. It was in the month of November. And this pastor in Rocky Mount, Virginia was going to get Brother Dwight's truck and trailer, and he was going to pull the truck and trailer, and we were supposed to get the pastor's vehicle and meet somewhere in the middle, trade vehicles. He was going to pull his truck and trailer onto Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and the pastor was going to take his vehicle back to Rocky Mount, Virginia. If you're confused, that's all right. Just kind of follow my hand signals, all right? It was confusing to me, and I was there. And I thought to myself, I have a lot of friends, a lot of pastor friends, but I do not have a friend that is so close to me as a pastor that I would give him the keys to my truck and trailer. My truck alone, that's one thing. My truck and trailer, no. I don't have a pastor friend that's that close to me. You say, Brother Paul, I don't trust myself half the time pulling that great big thing, all right? And unless you have a lot of experience with a 43-foot trailer, I don't know. I don't know that I want to put that on you. I don't know that I want to put that on me. I'll do my thing and you do yours and we'll thank you and we'll remain friends. That's the way I see it, not the way he saw it. Well, sure enough, this pastor, he's a good man. I'm sure he's a fine pastor, but pulling the trailer out of the church parking lot. He'd forgotten to put the steps up and ripped the steps off my friend's trailer. That's how the journey started. Okay? So now here he is going down the road pulling this great big old trailer. I don't know how much. Maybe he had a lot of experience pulling big trailers. I don't know. It wasn't mine. I guess it's none of my business. Meanwhile, Brother Smith and I, we were in a borrowed vehicle that belonged to this pastor, and we began heading west. And round about Raleigh, North Carolina, we stopped to get some gasoline in the vehicle. Well, he got out, I got out, we're dressed in our hunting clothes, you know, and he pumps the fuel, and everything is good. We're ready to jump back in and take off down the highway, and I grab the door to open it up, and it's locked. He grabs the door, pulls the handle, it's locked too. The first thing he did was he laughed. He said, Paul, did you lock this door? I said, I didn't touch the lock. I just got out of the truck. I didn't touch the lock. He said, I didn't lock this door. I said, well, clearly somebody did, because my door, I don't think the back doors are unlocked. Sure enough, they were all locked. We were locked out of the vehicle. Well, those were the days when people still had those calling cards with them. If you dial 400 numbers, they'll let you make a phone call from a payphone. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A payphone, all right? Some of you young folks don't know this, but you used to have to pay to make a telephone call. They had little phones that were just out in public, and if you dialed in all those numbers, you could, anyway, that's what he had. We all had cell phones at the time, but this was a backup at that time. I don't carry a backup with me today, and probably he doesn't either, but at that time we had it. And so he went to this payphone, and there was one there, and dialed in. I don't know how many numbers you have to dial in. It seems like 17,000 of them you had to put in back in the day. But he did that, and he called the fellow that owned this vehicle. The fellow said, hey, it's not a problem. There is a key hidden on the frame. Not to worry. So here we are in our hunting clothes on an oil-soaked piece of concrete that serves the gas station in Raleigh, North Carolina. We're under there. We're trying to find this key. The operative word was hidden. We couldn't find it anywhere. This Hispanic gentleman saw us, and he came over. He said, gentlemen, it looks like you're having some kind of problems. He said, I'm a mechanic. Can I help you? I said, well, sir, there's nothing mechanically wrong with this vehicle. We'd have just locked ourselves out, and there is a hidden key on it, but we can't find the key. He said, well, let me see if I can try. He tried and tried and tried. It took him a long time, but he finally found it. And then he said, I wonder if you could help me. He said, I need to get somewhere and I'm out of fuel. I wonder if you could help me. I said, well, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'll be glad to fill your tank with gasoline. So we went over and I began pumping the gasoline into his vehicle. As I did so, we began to witness to him. And after listening to two evangelists there for about 45 minutes, that young man knelt there on that piece of concrete and trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I wish I could tell you that all of the frustrating experiences of my life, like my friend locking us both out of a borrowed vehicle, that all the frustrating experiences of my life end with someone trusting Christ. They don't. But I wonder how many of them would end up that way if I would just be looking for the opportunity. And the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to communicate the faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice there's another opportunity here. Notice in verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. There's an opportunity here as the Apostle Paul talks about the faith of Christ, an opportunity that God takes advantage of. I'm speaking of an opportunity for conviction. You see, as the gospel is communicated, as the Apostle Paul communicates and he speaks concerning the faith of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into that thing and he begins to convict Felix. Now, I want you to notice exactly how it was that Felix became convicted of his sin. There were three things that were specifically given. The Bible tells us, first of all, there was a point of righteousness here that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Look what it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness. As he reasoned of righteousness. So, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the faith of Christ, he was talking about righteousness. What does that mean? It means how that there is a standard of right and wrong, and that how all of us have broken that standard. Can I tell you something? That what was true for Felix back then is true for you and me today. If you're here today, you need to understand there's a standard of right and wrong. It's not what you say. It's not what I say. It's not what the government says. It's what God says. And there's a standard of right and wrong. The Bible puts it this way in Romans 3 and verse 23. It says, all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Whenever I talk to people, it seems like they always want to look at sin as a comparison between how they are living and the way someone else is living. And so they want to compare themselves with their mother, or they want to compare themselves with their son, or with their brother, or with their cousin, or with their friend, or you just fill in the blank. They want to make sin into a comparison. I don't have a problem making sin into a comparison as long as you compare yourself with the right person. If you want to make sin into a comparison, then you compare your life to God. But if you compare your life to God and I compare my life to God, here's what we're going to find. We come short. And so, as the Apostle Paul was talking and Felix heard about righteousness, the Holy Spirit of God moved in with conviction. Not only was there a point of righteousness, there's a point of relevance. Look at verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance. Temperance. He said, Brother Paul, why is that specifically relevant to Felix? Well, Felix was known for his wickedness. Tacitus was a Roman historian, and Tacitus said this about Felix, and I quote, he said, Felix reveled in cruelty and lust. He reveled in it and wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. In other words, Felix had all of this power, but he just used it to. He was involved in great drunkenness. He was involved in all kinds of licentious wickedness. That's what he was known for. The Romans, who were totally not saved, completely enemies of the gospel of Christ, enemies of the Judeo moral ethic of the Old Testament. They were strangers to all of that. But even they could look at this man Felix and say, "This guy has a problem. He is a wicked man. He is a lewd man." And so as the Apostle Paul is talking to them about what the Bible says about righteousness, he also talks about the importance of temperance. He's bringing the law of God right down to where Felix lives. Can I help you, child of God? When you go forth to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is important to bring the law of God right down to where the sinner lives. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did in the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus tells the woman at the well, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I have no husband." The Lord Jesus said, "Well, that's a good way of putting it." He said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." He said, "Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband." "Yeah, in that thou saidst well, I have no husband." What was he doing? He was bringing the law of God right down to where she lived. Can I tell you something, my friend? The law of God comes right down to where you and I live today. The scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We live in a society today that we have placed all kinds of things ahead of God. There are all kinds of idols that are worshipped in the United States. We bow down to our followers on social media and somehow what they will do for us. I've seen grandchildren are being worshipped by their grandparents so that their grandparents can't even hear the gospel message because they're paying so much attention to their grandchildren. I don't pretend to know what that's all about, but I'm going to tell you, there are all kinds of gods that you and I worship. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here. You put something in the place of God. If that's true of you, my friend, understand you've broken the law of God. The Bible goes on to give us all kinds of commandments, not only about how we deal with God, but how we deal with others. It says this, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We live in a society today that I was reading statistics. They tell us that within an 11-minute period, we hear a lot of lies that are told. Some of the lies we tell ourselves, some of the lies we tell other people. But the Bible says it's all a violation of the Scripture. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." Then it gives us a list of things. We're in a covetous society today. Everybody's wanting something and thinking that if they can only have that, it'll somehow make them happy. Let me tell you, the Bible is a point of relevance. And the Apostle Paul brought it right down to where the rubber met the road. Galatians 3 and verse 24, the Bible says, "The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." James 2 and verse 10 tells us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So in this verse of Scripture, there's a point of righteousness, there's a point of relevance, there's also a point of reckoning. For the Bible says, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. We live in a world today that wants to live life as if there are no consequences for our actions. You ever notice that? There are consequences for actions, though. If I were to jump off this platform, I can tell you what's not going to happen. I'm not going to go up. Right? Well, I mean, I will go up because of the power. No, never mind. I won't do that. I mean, I may go up a little bit, but it's not going to be long before I come down. Why? Well, it's gravity. We understand that, I hope. It's gravity. Gravity doesn't make an exception for you. It doesn't make an exception for me. It doesn't make an exception for anybody. It is a universal law. And so it is in the spiritual realm. I don't understand why we think that I can do this, but there's not going to be any consequences. There are consequences for our actions. And the Bible says there's consequences for every sinner. The Bible puts it this way. The Apostle John is writing in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. He says, beginning in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want you to understand there's a day of reckoning. The Bible says there is righteousness, there is temperance, but there is judgment to come. And as Felix heard about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he began to sense something within him. He began to sense a pricking in his heart. Maybe it felt like a few needles that were stabbing in his spine. Maybe there was a little bit of perspiration that came out on his brow. What was it? It was an opportunity that God was taking to use his unseeable Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction into the life of a sinner. Can I tell you something? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and even if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, You ought to crave the conviction of Almighty God. Because that conviction comes into my soul, and like pain in my body, it tells me something has got to change. And so the Bible says, in this particular case, Felix trembled. There's an opportunity for communication. There's an opportunity for conviction. Can I tell you, if the Spirit of God convicts your heart, you ought to respond. You ought to respond. Well, you say, Brother Paul, what does that mean? Well, if you're here and you're not saved, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. Let me tell you what the invitation is. We are inviting you. If you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and you know that there's something in your heart that's not right, we're inviting you to come. We will have people stationed right here on the floor in front of this platform, and they will know how to pair you with someone who can take a Bible and help you. Maybe you're here, you know that you're saved, but God has spoken to your heart about coming back and getting some things right with God. In the invitation time, why don't you come? Maybe you're here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, oh, I don't know about this thing. Come forward. I don't know what that all means. Well, just come. You know, everywhere in the Word of God, there's an invitation given, and it's a one-word invitation. It's the word come. You find it in Isaiah chapter 55. You find it in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 17. It's that one-word invitation, come. If you're here, and there's a need in your heart, and you understand the Spirit of God is convicting me, well, then our urging to you is to come. You say, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to take somebody who has a Bible in their hand, and they're going to have a knowledge of that Bible that they hold. They're going to find a place where they can sit down with you, and they're going to help you from the Word of God. It's not an end all, but boy, it's a great beginning to come. That's the invitation that's all the time. And if God is speaking to your heart, if you're beginning to sense conviction in your life, then I'm going to urge you, when that invitation is given, you come and let God begin to do a work right here in this place right now. Can I tell you, whenever somebody comes to me and has me sign their Bible, which I don't do that very often, it's important to some people though, and that's fine. But I put a scripture reference under my name. You know what? There's two of them, actually. One of them is this. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you know how that work often starts? When a convicted sinner decides to come. Coming is not the end. It's just the beginning. But there was an opportunity for conviction here. I want you to notice one final opportunity. The Bible says in verse 25, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The first opportunity was an opportunity for communication. The second opportunity was an opportunity for conviction. The third opportunity was a missed one, because it never quite materialized. It's an opportunity for convenience. Now, wait a minute. As we read this, we're going to find that, in fact, the Apostle Paul did come to see Felix after this event. He was summoned by Felix to come into this whatever kind of room it looked like. So they did spend time together after this event. But here's what you don't read. You don't read about the conviction of Almighty God working in Felix's heart. Maybe it continued to work, but maybe it didn't. I'll tell you this, though. At the end of the day, Felix never trusted Christ as Savior. And here's the thing that I find, whether it's saved person or lost person, too many of us are waiting for convenient season. I'll serve God at convenient season. I'll get saved when the time is right. I'll do this when it works out for me. And so many times, we just don't get around to it. Convenient season never seems to show up. You need to understand that God has a time in which He's going to work in your heart. You don't know how long that time is going to be. I don't know how long that time is going to be. This is what it was in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," God says, "yet his days shall be 120 years. What was He saying? He's saying, I'm gonna wrestle with the heart of man. I'm going to bring conviction to the heart of man, but I'm only going to do that for 120 years. If after 120 years they don't get right, then they're all going to be destroyed. Well, what happened? They didn't get right. Eight and only eight people trusted the word of God. Eight and only eight people were in the ark, and eight and only eight people were saved from the flood. We come to Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. The prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That seems to say to me, you may one day try to seek the Lord and He's not going to be found. "Call ye upon Him while He is near." That seems to say that there may be a time that you call on Him and He's not going to be near. The Bible says, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what the day may bring forth." We were driving down the road on Friday and we received word that a good friend of our family was hit by a school bus while she was riding her bicycle, and her life was snuffed out like that. Brother Riffle, she was 16 years old. 16 years old. When my family arrived here on Friday night, there was a cloud that hung over our family, because that was a shock. "Thou knowest not what the day may bring forth." And finally, the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." I challenge you during this week, would you find me one instance in the Word of God when you are challenged to make a spiritual decision later? I haven't found it. What I have found is that God wants you and I to decide to do what is right, and He wants us to make that decision now. Many years ago, a man made his way to the state penitentiary. I don't know what it was like back then, how to get into the state penitentiary. I know today it's a different process. They tell you one of the most dangerous things that you can have in your possession is a cell phone, because one of those prisoners could make one phone call and you could be dead before you're 50 feet outside the entrance to the penitentiary. I don't think it was that way back then. For one thing, they didn't have cell phones, but I don't know what getting into the penitentiary was like back then. But I do know that this man went through all the hoops, whatever they were, and he went in with his Bible and his notes, and he walked through and he was inviting prisoners to come to a certain opportunity, an opportunity to get out of their cell, an opportunity to come to the prison chapel, an opportunity to hear the Word of God. I've been a part of those things in different places, preaching in the state of Mississippi and then penitentiaries there and days gone by. But this man was coming out of his cell and he was making his way and down there, and there were a lot of prisoners, they didn't take him up on the opportunity. But there were some that did. Maybe some got out for the wrong reason. Maybe they just wanted to get out of their cell. Maybe they didn't care about hearing the Word of God. I don't know. But they all made their way, everyone that was going to attend, they all made their way into this prison chapel. I don't know what it looked like. When I preach in prison, a lot of times they put me in the cafeteria where all the men eat. Well, I don't know what this prison chapel looked like. But I know that they all found their way in there, and there that man opened his Bible and he took the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what all happened that day, because I wasn't there. But I know that one person took advantage of the opportunity that God had given him. And that one person trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Because he took advantage of that opportunity, it changed the course of generations. Because that man was my dad. He responded at an invitation that day in a prison chapel and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know what? Because that happened, I never knew anything but a Christian home. All because a couple of people seized the opportunities that God had given them. That preacher and my dad. I wonder what kind of opportunities will be before you and me this week. And I wonder, how will we respond to those opportunities?